Thank you for being a part of our fellowship. We'd ask you to open up your Bibles. If you do not have one, we have them for you. We have some Bibles up front here, in the back as well. You'd love to have a Bible this morning. We're following along, going through the book of Acts. So not just teaching from the Bible, but teaching through the Bible. So there's a difference in that. In Acts chapter 8 is where we find ourselves this morning. The title of this morning's message is An Oasis in the Desert, as we continue our study in the book of Acts. You look at verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, and it says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. And so he arose and he went, and behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, and he was sitting in his chariot and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. The place in the scripture where he was reading in Isaiah was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, and we pray, God, that you would open up our hearts this morning, and the Spirit of God needs to work in our hearts and our minds to prepare us to receive your word gladly. Father, this morning too, I ask your forgiveness of my sins, and collectively together, God, we say, Lord, we're sorry for ways that we have sinned against you by things we did or didn't do. This morning, God, we want to have a clean heart before you, and we want to have nothing keep us from receiving and hearing. And Father, even right now, together, we purpose in our hearts that your Spirit will show us the things this morning, teach us the things this morning, give us a willingness to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we started and are continuing through the book of Acts. And last Sunday, when we were studying in our scriptures in Acts chapter 8, we came across a continual work of Philip. Philip in Acts chapter 8 is really, we get to see his life before us. And we saw earlier in our teaching in Acts chapter 8, just a quick overview, that Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 8, and Saul, or the apostle, who would be the apostle Paul, is consenting to his death as he's stoned to death. And persecution caused the scattering of believers. Jesus had said that his gospel that he gave, the gospel is the good news. The good news is that Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, died for the sins of the world, crucified on a cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He showed himself literally alive from the dead, conquering death, paying the penalty for our sins. He lives today and is looking for us to have a relationship with him through forgiveness as we go to him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. So this gospel message is supposed to go to the entire world. It starts in Jerusalem. Jesus says, you'll be in Jerusalem. And they are there. The apostles are there. And you're supposed to go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. My friends, it would be so exciting to see how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. who God used to bring that gospel to you in your life. It would be wonderful to see that this morning. And then to be able to see who influenced them, and who influenced them, and who led them, and them, and them. We would go all the way back to Jerusalem. We would go right back to the day of Pentecost. That's where it would lead us. That's where that timeline would lead us. This is the living Word of God. I believe it with all of my heart, my mind, and my strength. Last week, as we were going through and we were talking about Philip, and we were talking about how he was used by God to go to Samaria. And in Samaria, he is preaching and he is praying, and demons are being cast out and people are being healed. And then there's this person that comes. He's called Simon the Sorcerer. And I said last Sunday in the message right here that he is filled with evil. That I said specifically in the message last week that Simon the Sorcerer, he is an evil man. He's filled with Satan and doing that work. And I said that there are things called the cults, things called the occult, and there's false religion. And I said, Jesus is the only Messiah. Well, after the service, a gentleman who was with us last Sunday wanted to talk to me. And he talked to me. And he had a little gift for me. And it was in a little paper sack. And I started to look at it, but I pulled the whole thing out. And it was a book on Reverend Sun Young Moon, the Unification Church, the Moonies. He's here to convert me. He's a missionary from them here. And it was a Sunday morning. We were talking about false religions. Can you believe it? I mean, God's word is incredible. And we had a very respectful conversation. He's emailed me a couple of times, and obviously what his intents are. Listen, Reverend Sun Young Moon, he's dead today, but his ministry really started to flourish in the 60s and 70s. They're called the Moonies. He called himself the Messiah. And his wife, when he got married, he was in his 40s. She was about 17, and she was the Holy Spirit. And they have, you know, mass weddings. They tell you who to marry, and they have weddings where 1,000 get married at one time. And there's a significance in all of that. He calls himself the Messiah. So just like in the scriptures we're studying, Simon the sorcerer, he said he's great. And he was proclaiming his greatness. Just like this false Messiah proclaimed his greatness. But right here with us. I mean, God's word is real. I believe his word. I believe when you're bringing his word, teaching his word, believing his word, it's going to be exciting to see. Who does he want to convert? I'm praying for this person. Come to faith. Come to Jesus. There's no other way. Then on Monday, when I was getting our mail here, there was a return letter to our church, was the return address. And I'm looking at it, and I go, I never sent that letter. And it was sent to another Calvary church. And I'm thinking, that's so weird. And I opened it up, but it's another false teacher claiming that he's writing the New Testament, that he's just this anointed person to write it, and whoever is initiating it is using our church and your pastor as the endorsement of sending it out. I'm thinking, oh my, we're under attack. I mean, this is brutal. This is what it is. I'm saying right now this morning, my friends, when you go through the scriptures, when you believe in God's word, when you're holding fast to it, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. Then on Monday night, we're here praying, and we're praying specifically. Part of the prayer was for the leaders in Bellingham Council. They're making and endorsing law or legislation or referendum that basically promotes abortion to the extent of a very, very severe sort of a thing. We're praying. Only one person on the council voted against it. So they pass it. Again, I'm just saying, when we're going through the Word of God, you got all the application you need every day. All the application to take in. And if you're not taking in God's Word, we need to start doing that like never before. So what we see last week is Philip is communicating with Simon the sorcerer, and I was clear in saying, he is not a believer. Simon is not a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a counterfeit. But this morning we see real faith. Not false faith, as Simon, real faith. Back in verse 26 of Acts, Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and it tells us right there that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. I have not had an angel speak to me. I believe in angels, though. What about the angelic realm, Pastor? It speaks about angels. Are angels real? Do angels exist? Absolutely. Angels are created beings. They're created by God. They're not God. They don't possess the characteristics of God. They're created beings. God created an angelic realm. And in that angelic realm that God created, they're worshipers. And an angel is a messenger of God. But in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, it gives us a little bit more clarity about what happened to this group of angels that God created. And in this group of angels that God created, there was an individual, an angelic being, Lucifer, who would become known as Satan the devil. He was a part of this. He wanted to become God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. Basically, there was an overthrow in heaven, and it seems to indicate about a third of those angels in heaven went with Satan in his realm. Friends, angels are real. There are angels that are servants of God, and there are angels in the demonic realm that are servants of the devil. There is a devil. The devil exists. The devil is real. The devil is one person with a demonic force working. Fallen angels are that force. They're destined to hell. They're destined to the lake of fire. But they're very active in this world that we live in. But God is more powerful. God is more powerful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. God's with you. God's for you. His Holy Spirit lives within you. We fight not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness that are waging war against what we have. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord, and I want to make it really clear because Paul addressed this. Paul addressed angels in Galatians chapter 1. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. My friends, if the message you're given is you have to work for your salvation, that's a false gospel. The gospel is a gift of God, a gift of God by the grace of God. It's his gift for us. Anything outside of that is a different gospel. And so, but even, listen to what Paul says, but even, listen now, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. And we have said before, and we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. My friends, the Mormon religion was started by a false angel, a demonic angel. The Mormon faith, Islam, is started by a false angel, demonic angel. These are just things that you have to, it's God's word. We're living in this time. Paul spoke about it. Now we get back to our text. This is a messenger from God. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise, again, verse 26. And he's directing them to go down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this is a desert. This is very challenging. It is happening in Samaria. I mean, Philip never would have imagined. Can you imagine? I went down to Samaria. I mean, I am just a servant. I'm a deacon. I'm working in Jerusalem. I'm helping out. And, And God has opened up the door, and I go to Samaria, and God is using me. I'm not an apostle. I'm not, you know, have this special classification. I'm just doing what God's asked me to do, and I'm praying for people, and people are getting delivered, and people are being healed, and I'm preaching Christ, and people are getting saved, and there's a revival happening in Samaria, so much so that in Jerusalem, Peter and John hear about it, and they go, what's going on in Samaria? We've got to go down there. So that Peter and John from Jerusalem, the apostles, they go down to Samaria and they go, what's happening? And Philip goes, look at these people. They've come to Christ and they've been baptized. They believe and they prayed for them, Peter and John. They prayed for them. They received the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of God. And God is working. And Philip, I mean, he's just, by all indications, just so humble. God, thank you for what I'm doing. This is a blessing. What a joy. And then God says, go to the desert. Go to the desert. What do you mean? I mean, this happening here. Go to the desert, to Gaza. I mean, this distance far away. Yeah, go. Okay, I'm going to add live here. If it was me, it would be like, okay, well, kind of lay it out for me, God, before I go. I mean, like, what am I going for? Who am I going to see? What am I going to do? I need more information. I just go. We should all be able to relate to this. We all desire more information than God's willing to give. God shows us some things, or he stirs our heart, and we sense a direction, and it's just like, well, how's this going to work out? How are we going to do this? How are we going to afford it? How are we going to do it? But God leads. God leads in very interesting ways. And I think many of you can attest to that. And I think most of us in our hearts say, please, more information, Lord. More information. And he'll say to me, you want more information so you don't have to trust me by faith. You're called to live by faith. And so Abraham believed God. And when he believed God, he trusted God, even though all the information wasn't there. He believed God. It's the same for us. It's the same for when we started this 27 years ago. Why Bellingham? I wasn't thinking Bellingham. I was thinking of some other location, but why Bellingham? But it ended up being Bellingham. Well, where did we meet? I don't know. How do we even start? It wasn't like we had this campaign coming or this group of people coming. It was my wife and myself and our kids. It's like, we're believing God wants to start a Bible study in Bellingham. And my wife had great honest questions. Can we have a little more information about how this is going to work out? How this is going to happen? God wants to do something. There was this building across from Hardware Sales. It was a union hall. I think they sell drugs now, I'm not sure. But it was just this old beat-up building with theater seats in it, and I figured out kind of what that was. Nobody's there. Next door is Les Schwab Tires. And so I went over to Les Schwab Tires one afternoon. We still were in Seattle. I'm still like going, I want to start a Bible study. I mean, I just, again, just trusting God. And I talked to the guy at Les Schwab, and I says, the building across the street, I'm interested. Do you have a contact? I'd like to start a Bible study here and would like to be able to contact someone. The customer next to me goes, I know the president of the union. So here's his home phone number. Call him. And I called him. And we got to rent this little building on a once-a-week basis, $100 a month for four times. I'd say $25 a week. And it's how we started a Bible study in the Gospel of Mark, saying, God, I feel we trusting. We're coming to Bellingham. Start a Sunday night Bible study. See what you'll do. And Easter was in April that year. And so from Sunday night, when Easter came in April, then we started a Sunday morning service. When the kids got out of school, we moved up here. And just trusting God. And we still trust God. He doesn't give us all the information. How are things going to work out? And, you know, what's your vision? It's His church. It's not mine. It's His church. Listen, it's His church. His heart is communicated. Love the people and teach the people and help the people be equipped to serve God. That's His vision for His church. Make disciples. Move ahead in that direction. That's what we're trying to do. We're honoring God. So back in our text, you're not getting very far, Pastor. We're making it here. We're gonna run like Philip here pretty soon. But so he arose and he went down, and behold, there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all of her treasury and come to Jerusalem to worship. So what do we know? What does the scripture say? We say that there's a man, he's a eunuch, and so that would mean that for the most part, castration was involved, and they practiced that. It's very, you can only imagine. And they did that many times. One of the reasons is to keep the men away from any temptations with the harem or other things and to keep them focused. And so it says specifically what he was. It tells us that. So he's serving. And Candace, we think of Candace as a name of a person, a name of a woman. But Candace is just more of the title of the position. For example, if I said Pharaoh, there's different people that fill that. If I say president, then you say, what president was it? And Candace would be the label for the queen of Ethiopia. So the king has this position, but really the power was in the queen, and she had somebody serving her who is this Ethiopian eunuch. And so he is, in a sense, the chief financial officer, the CFO of Ethiopia. He's in charge of all the finances. He's very high position, very important position that he has. The stewardship of the finances. Again, stay with me. What we had and what we have is Jesus dies on our cross for the world. He rises from the dead. He communicates over a 40-day period of time the plans for His church. The plans for His church. The plans for His church is to go into all the world and make disciples. Starts in Jerusalem after the empowering of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Starts there in Jerusalem, and then we begin to see it move to Judea and Samaria. It's moving to the uttermost parts of the world. Philip has been used significantly in Samaria, and multitudes of people are coming to faith. Are you with me on that? Multitudes are coming to faith. Then you say, what's the significance of one person? And my friends, never minimize the significance of one. Really, that's where our life is at. That really, that's where our faith, that's where we live our faith. We live the Christian life basically on a one-to-one basis. And it could be with family members, friends, it could be neighbors, classmates, people in the workplace. Really, our Christian life is based on a one-to-one relationship. You say, well, who's the greatest evangelist in the world? Who's doing the most evangelism right now in the world? And some of you might quickly respond, well, I'm not quite certain. I know that Billy Graham's with Jesus. Listen, I'll tell you who's evangelizing the world. It's Google, it's Facebook, it's Twitter, and these other social medias. They have billions of searches per month. Billions per month. And they are sending forth their information to evangelize the world to worldliness. And we have been given the task to bring the gospel. To bring the gospel. The significance of one. Billy Graham came to faith, and if you have a chance ever to look back and to see actually where it was somebody called Edward Kimball initially, and Dwight Moody in a shoe store, and just sharing with him, sharing with Dwight Moody as a young man about Christ, about being a disciple, being a follower of Christ, the significance of one. And it was D.L. Moody then that affected the United States and England And then you continue on down the line to Mordecai Ham, and move on down, and you'll see Billy Graham in that chain, in that line, the significance of one. Do not minimize the significance of one. Do not minimize that, well, my life, what does my life really count? I did this thing. Do it faithfully. Do it faithfully. So this Ethiopian eunuch has gone to Jerusalem. He has the resources. It's an assumption. He has the resources to make that journey. He's in a chariot, which would be probably a rather expensive chariot. It's just not him by himself because of his position. The assumption would be an entourage, a group of people. Philip is there, and God says, that's the one. Go talk to him. And so just imagine you see all these black cars in the street that have tinted windows on them and people with guns in them and a limousine and all that, and go talk to this distinguished person. He runs up. He runs. When God said go, he runs. He didn't delay. He runs to the chariot, and he sees, and it tells us, he sees the man from Ethiopia, this man, and what he's doing in the chariot, he's reading the word of God. What you have here in Isaiah, he is reading Isaiah. Isaiah was probably written 700 years before this, roughly, 700 years. It's all handwritten. They didn't have, like, send it to you in a PDF file or, you know, went to Kinko's for photocopying. These are all literally handwritten. Very expensive and very surprising that somebody like this would have the documentation, would have Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah. Why? Why? I believe that he had a heart for God, and the scriptures were shared this morning out of Jeremiah. Search for me with all your heart. You search for me and you'll find me and you'll know me. If you search for me, it's on you. Searching, searching. He will not disappoint you. God will not disappoint you. You search for me in Jeremiah 29. You'll see, you'll discover, you'll know who he is. He's searching for him. I believe that he had been searching. He came from a heavily pagan environment. He heard about Israel. He heard about Jerusalem. He heard about the holy city. Heard about the temple, all the sacrifice, all the priests. I believe he's searching. He wants to know this one God, because he knew that they believed in one God, not multiple gods, not all these pagan gods. He's searching. I believe that he hasn't yet found who he's searching for. I don't believe he's found the one he's searching for. He is reading. He is looking into the scriptures. And my friends, he is in Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah 53 is a prophetic scripture. The prophetic scripture speaking about Jesus Christ, speaking about him coming, speaking about what he would do upon the cross in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, and it gives us the specific text that he's looking at. But in Isaiah 53, if you have your Bible, if you turn to Isaiah 53, and it tells us in Isaiah 53, it says in verse 6, all we are like sheep, we've gone astray, we've turned away, every one of us to his own ways, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I love the honesty of the Ethiopian eunuch. If you're searching, you must be honest. If you're honestly searching, and he says, I don't know. I'm reading these scriptures. Do these scriptures in Isaiah, do these scriptures refer to Isaiah the prophet or to some other man? Who do they refer to? And so, think of this. Think of Philip. I mean, when I see this, think of how exciting this would be. I went to the desert on God's call. God gave me an assignment. Go to the desert. I had no idea. There's this entourage. There's this chariot. And I run up on side. And there's this guy, a significant player from a foreign country, a leader from North Africa. God brought a leader from North Africa for me to share with, who's going to go back. And the gospel is moving to the uttermost parts of the world. This is what's happening. So he comes alongside. Listen, I just was thinking about it. It'd be like all of a sudden, you know, some Sinemar, you're thinking, oh man, kind of like a coffee. So maybe you go into woods and you just are walking in and somebody is sitting with their Bible on the table right there and you walk by them and they look up to you and you say, hey, hi, how's it going? And they said to you, do you have time? I notice you have a Bible in your hand. Do you have time? I have a question. Really? Oh, yeah, sure. What do you have a question? Well, I'm reading John 3:16. Can you tell me what this is about? I mean, it'd be a gold mine for us as a believer. You're reading John 16 and you want to know. God so loved the world. God loves you that he gave. Jesus came. He loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes, I don't know what your name is, but you are a whoever today. And if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved today. So Philip, back there with the Samaritan, looking at Isaiah, looking at the scriptures, reading the scriptures, Isaiah 53. And then he says to Philip, come on, come on, get inside. We're going for a ride. And so they're in the chariot. He's explaining everything to him. He's saying, we start right here, Isaiah 53. This is Jesus. Now, I'm going to take it right where you're at, right in the scriptures. It's Jesus. The scriptures reveal Jesus. You can just flip through your Bible and you're going to see Jesus on every page of the Bible. It's going to lead to Jesus, lead to that relationship. He's probably looking and saying, well, you've got the whole scroll of Isaiah. So we're in Isaiah 53. He probably says, now, when he leads them to Christ, and he goes, turn over to Isaiah 55. And he turns over to Isaiah 55. And, you know, it wasn't numbered like ours are numbered right here. But in Isaiah 55 in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but waters the earth and it brings forth the bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11 of Isaiah 55. Listen, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It'll accomplish what I please. It'll prosper in the things that I sent it. And so God's word doesn't return void. He's got God's word. He's reading God's word. He's sharing God's word. His word does not return void. When you share God's word, it doesn't just evaporate and fly away. It's the living word of God. It doesn't return void. It accomplishes its purpose. We have that confidence in God. I've been in many situations where I was hoping for better results. I was hoping for a movement of God. I was hoping for the Spirit of God and pretty much got the brush off. And it's just like, what was all that about? And the only thing I go back to is the promises of God. That God, hopefully I was faithful. Hopefully I was loving and gracious. And hopefully I shared what you asked me to share. And hopefully, Lord, I'm praying that your word will have an effect on this person's life. Don't ever believe the lie. The lie of the enemy is that it was no good and you're no good, but that's the lie. Back in our text of Acts chapter 8, when we're reading, as we follow along, we see already, as we read earlier, he read the scriptures in verse 32, 33, and then he asked the question in verse 34, who is this? And Philip then opens his mouth, beginning at this scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. My friends, we all have a testimony. We all have a testimony. Every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ have a testimony. It's our life before Christ, when we met Christ, and our life since meeting Christ. Who I was, who I met, and who I'm becoming. That's simple. Who I was, who I met, and who I'm becoming. Who I was, take about 10% of whatever you're going to say into who I was. Paul says, listen, I was the chief of sinners. I was worst. You don't have to spend all the time developing your life of sin. Basically, admit that you were a sinner. Admit that you know how to sin real good. Admit that you were a sinner. You're a sinner. But then Jesus, who I met, explain who you met, how you met him, what he said, what he did, how he forgave your sins. Communicate that you're not, in a sense now, like, all it's all great. It is wonderful. You're headed to heaven, but God's working every day, working miraculously new and afresh every day in your life. That's what Philip is talking about. He's talking about this testimony. He's talking about what God is doing in his life. So he went with Jesus, explained it all. Now look at verse 36. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" I love it. You know, we talked about last week, we talked about Simon the sorcerer. I proclaim that he is a pretender. He's not a true believer and a true follower in Jesus Christ. Because when Peter confronted him with wanting to buy the Holy Spirit, instead of repenting and being broken, he says to Peter, "You pray for me that none of the consequences happen to me." There's no tenderness, no reality of a life of the Spirit within his life. But this is not a pretender. This person accepted Christ. And when he accepted Christ, when he was a believer, and he's right there, and Philip is with him, and they're continuing, moving along, and Philip is with him, he sees water. And this is a miracle. First of all, it's a divine appointment. Who goes to a desert and finds a caravan of a chariot and an entourage when you don't have any idea, what am I going to do in the desert? He knew about Moses. Moses had been 40 years in the desert. Is this what it's going to be? God has a way of using the desert in our lives. I think all of us have been in a place of a desert. A desert is a barren place, but it's in that barren place that the presence of God becomes very strong and very dominating in those desert places. It wasn't at John the Baptist? Wasn't he in a wilderness for many years preparing the way? Wasn't he, because of that desert experience, he was able to see, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because he had a desert experience, his proclamation of Jesus is powerful. Elijah was in a desert, his life and proclamation of Jesus. Jesus himself was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted, never sinning, but being ready to begin the ministry on earth. And he said, first words, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. All of us go through desert experiences, places where we didn't necessarily elect to be. Circumstances have changed and our world is somewhat upside down, and we're in a dry place, in a desert place. But my friends, in any desert place, there is an oasis. In any desert place, there is an oasis. Water from God, the living water of God. They were in the desert. Moses and the people needed water. And Moses just had to speak to the rock and water would come. But he struck the rock. Do you strike the rock today? Are you mad? Are you frustrated? Are you so upset about your circumstances in life that you're just fighting mad at God, fighting mad at others, fighting against your spouse and your children and workplace and church and everything? Are you mad and fighting? Striking out? Stop. Just speak to the rock. Say, "Jesus, I'm in a tough spot right now. Jesus, I'm in a tough spot right now. Jesus, I need you to help me right now." And you speak to Jesus, and Jesus will answer you at that time. Let's all stand for prayer. Dear Jesus, you are here in our midst. We believe that you're here. We know, God, how important it is to hear your voice and to follow you. Father, we thank you for your word. It's the living word. It doesn't return void to us, God. We thank you that our confidence is in you and all that you have for us. We're grateful, Lord, to be here together. We thank you for the way that you are working. I pray this morning that if in your heart, as we're going through this study, that perhaps the Holy Spirit has come alongside of you and the Holy Spirit is opening up your heart to his word. The Holy Spirit is telling you that it's time to drink from the living water, that there's an oasis, a fountain of living water. Just as the Ethiopian chose to be obedient and to be baptized, you too, God wants to baptize you, to overflow your life with his love and with his Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We ask, God, that you'd allow us to be renewed in our hearts right now. Perhaps there's people that we love and they're dear to us, but perhaps we're no longer praying for them. Perhaps we've given up on them, but you haven't, Lord. Show us, God, how to be useful. Show us to be like Philip. Show us to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit. And I would ask, too, right now, that perhaps there are things that are crowding out your heart right now. So we want to right now just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.